General Meeting, Oak Park, August 1958, address of Brother Thor.
Shall we turn to 1 John on the second chapter? Beginning with the 12th verse, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John, in this epistle, is writing to the children of the family of God. And though he speaks of children, little children, young men, and fathers, he's still writing to the same people. They are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They are the children of God because they are born again by the Word of God. And so, in the various stages of their life, as children of God, he points out what we need to know. The very first thing we find in this 12th verse is your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I think it's well to notice that. Our sins are forgiven us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that a truth that we all ought to rejoice in? Can we have a better start in life than to know that everything is all right with God? So he says, I have written unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Notice that they are not forgiven us because we have prayed a great deal about it, or because we have confessed our sins, or because of anything we've done to try to offset those sins. They are forgiven us for his name's sake. Now that's a blessed truth. Because of the place, because of the work, because of the dearness of his own dear son to his heart, God gladly, frankly, freely forgives us our sins. How important it is to start off right and to understand that. Now there'll be some young people here, very young, who may not know much about this. And it's a good thing for us to just be simple this afternoon and start at the very bottom. Our little children, I write unto you, says the apostle, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's very precious. Can each one here, the youngest of us, and even it may be, someone may be here who is older in years, and yet cannot say this, I wonder, is there one in this room that needs to know this precious truth? That our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. That means that Christ has done that which is necessary. God has accepted it. God has raised him from the dead and he's seated up on high at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And because of his being there, God, having accepted his work, is righteously coming out and forgiving poor sinners of their sins for his name's sake. And when Jesus died upon the cross, the debt was fully paid. For he said just before he expired, it is finished. That's a blessed truth. It is finished. And our souls need to realize that. It is finished. Not a thing can be added to it. Indeed not. We had that brought before us in our reading this morning. That we've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That's Colossians 1:12. But the rest of the book tells us that there isn't anything we could do to add to the value of that work. There isn't anything that we need besides what Christ has already done for us. And as nothing to stand in the way of God fully blessing us, all because Christ has himself taken care of all the details and paved the way and made it quite clear. And so you and I, we can go on rejoicing in this blessed knowledge. Our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. Now, how old must a person be before he can be forgiven? How old must a person be before he can understand these things? How old must a person be before he appreciates the fact that he's a sinner and needs a Savior? And here is the Savior that God has provided. When you look in the Bible, you find the number of cases of people whom we have lovely things written, and we find that they commence very young. Don't think you must wait until you're older. Don't think you must wait until you're grown up. Don't think you must wait until you have more intelligence. You don't need those things at that stage. What you do need is to feel your need of a Savior, and Christ is the Savior you need. That's very blessed. I think of David when he went down to meet that mighty giant, and all that he had was that little sling on those five smooth pebbles which he picked up out of the brook. How old do you suppose David was? He didn't wait until he grew to be a great big strong man like this mighty giant. No. a child, you might say, only a lad. Even Saul comments on this. Why, he says, you're only a lad, and this man is a man of war since his youth. He was only a little lad, that's all. I don't know how little, but I do know this. He had the right kind of a heart. He had a heart that loved the sheep of God. And if our hearts want to know of those things which are pleasing to God, and we love to be where God's people are, we'd be just like David in looking after his sheep out on the mountainside. And then David went just as young and as inexperienced as he was for battle. He went down to meet that great giant in perfect confidence. He was sure that God would deliver him into his hand. So then, if we have faith in the living God, we know that he will be with us in the undertaking, whatever it might be. David was only a young man. Josiah was only a boy of 8 years old when he became king. Yet it's recorded of him that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yes, God blessed his kingdom and his labor. Yet he was only a boy. And his heart was in the right direction, too, because when he became 18 years of age, he started to clean up all the inconsistencies connected with the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Josiah was only a lad, only a boy, when he commenced. And God takes us up when we're just little children, and he blesses us. And as we go on with himself, we gather strength through faith for whatever he chooses for us to do or to be. Now here he tells us of these little children, because their sins are forgiven them for his name's sake. I mentioned David, and I mentioned Josiah. I mentioned also Daniel. Daniel was just a lad. He and these three other Hebrew children with him. And they might have said, we've been carried away captive out of our land, and we can't do anything. We'll have to do the best we can under the circumstances. And they might have thought it was well for them to obey the king's command and to live like they lived. But no, Daniel and his three friends, they felt that God had instructed them otherwise. And who were they going to obey? Were they going to obey God and the teaching from his word? Or were they going to obey the chief magistrate, the king? But Daniel determined not to defile himself with the king's meat. And what should we gather from that? Should we not gather from that this, that having learned something of the ways of God, he wouldn't give them up? No, he was going to hold tenaciously to those things which he'd been taught from the Word of God. And as you go about in your life, young people, from the smallest up, remember, you're going to meet with all kind of people. People who don't love the Lord, people who reason about things down here, people who have entirely different likes and dislikes to what you have been taught in your home. And those likes and dislikes have nothing to do with God. In fact, they shut God out. How important it is for you just to go on with the truth that you've gotten out of this book. Now this morning we had before us the question of what is truth? And I was thinking, in connection with our scriptures, of what truth really is. You find in Hebrews 4, the Word of God, which is the truth, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the truth is that word which the Spirit of God uses to disclose to us what we are and what we need. And if we just accept the Spirit's teaching in the matter, we'll be blessed. Well, then we had also wisdom mentioned in the first chapter of Colossians. And wisdom is the way in which you use the truth you learn from the Word of God. It's well to realize that wisdom, then, is skill in handling the sword of the Spirit. First, of course, the sword of the Spirit must do its work in your own bosom. And secondly, you'll find it of use, then, to those round about you. But if it hasn't worked in your own spirit, if it hasn't divided between your own desires and what you know is the will of God, if you haven't gotten any good for your own soul out of it, don't use the Word of God. You'll only make a mess of it. Yes, you will. But wisdom is skill in handling the sword of the Spirit and using the Word of God and using it correctly. And then there is the understanding that is brought in there too. And understanding is the development in your own soul of a realization of what it is that God's teaching you. It's not a question now merely of learning verses of Scripture. Good as that is, that's not enough. To be able to quote lots of Scripture isn't enough. But have you gathered out of it understanding? Do you learn to know what God really means in what He's telling you? And do you learn to know how to enjoy the good things that God has prepared for you? So then, in our scriptures this morning, we had before us something in connection with truth. And if that truth has taken possession of your soul, and if God has fitted your hand to wield that sword in His service very well, but you must have an understanding heart. I suppose that would be what Daniel had, an understanding heart. No, he was not going to allow anything to defile his conscience before God. He was going to serve Him. And young as this lad was, That is the conclusion he arrived at. And his three friends too. We will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. Does God honor that? Oh, indeed he does. For we find how God honored Daniel, and that fulfills the scripture which says, they that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So it's a good thing to bear that in mind. If we honor God in our ways down here, in our words, in our thoughts, God will honor us. But if we turn lightly away from the things of God and we despise these things, then God says, you'll be lightly esteemed. Well, now we'll go on a little further here. With the children, then, because their sins are forgiven them for his name's sake, then come the fathers. What should he write to the fathers? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, they started out right, knowing God and God's goodness to them, knowing the forgiveness of their sins, and can they know more than this? Can they be more in the favor of God now they've grown up to be men and fathers? No. So the Apostle John, himself a young man, when he was with the Lord Jesus as a disciple, you remember? It said that he was the youngest of the disciples. And you remember how he used to love to cuddle up to the blessed Lord, and when there were difficult questions and he couldn't answer them, he just lay there in the bosom of his Lord. When we know the blessed Lord Jesus in this way, we come close to him and stay close by him, and we get the blessing that he wants us to have. No more secure place, no more blessed place than to be lying in the bosom of your Lord. And now with the fathers, they've known him, that was from the beginning. In other words, they had been going on and on and on in this conscious knowledge. And though they grew in intelligence, they kept their hearts set upon himself. They knew him that was from the beginning. Oh, may none of us ever get so far advanced in our age, or in our intelligence, or in our learning, or in our experience, ever get so far advanced as to leave him out of the picture. That would be terrible. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Young men would be those believers who understand enough to realize what is meant by Christ having died for them and having brought them to God. And they've attained a certain amount of knowledge. And they're strong. Yes, they are. It says here, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And so they might feel themselves perfectly safe. Be careful. That's a dangerous state to be in, where you feel yourself perfectly safe and perfectly sufficient for the path. That calls for keeping close to the Lord, just as John, as we just saw, hiding upon the bosom of his Lord. Young men, young women, keep close to the blessed Lord Jesus. It's the only place of safety. Your knowledge, your understanding, your intellect won't keep you. No, not all the purposes that you have in life, they won't keep you. But if you stay close to the blessed Lord Jesus, you will be kept. And oh, how blessedly so too. Whatever the difficulties of the pathway, you'll find the Lord a most blessed companion with you in your trials. For has he not said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age? Yes. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll sustain and carry us on. Yes, he says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. He starts, you remember, in carrying the lambs, gathering the lambs with his arm and carrying them in his bosom. And he goes on all through the pathways, carrying them right on to the very end. Yes, and then he says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. That's the kind of a God we've got. That's the kind of a Savior we've got. And he must carry us if we're going to go through this world and not be tripped up somewhere. We're weak. And we're faulty. Yes. And we can get into all kinds of trouble. And sometimes we start out with something that looks good and right, and we mess it up badly. Well, that's one of the tendencies of the human creature. And the only way in which we can be perfectly safe and perfectly sure of being perfectly safe is by keeping very, very close to our own blessed Lord. Leaning upon his bosom, lying upon his breast, and just looking up into his blessed face, occupied with himself. Oh, this is important. Very important indeed. And the fact that we've overcome the wicked one, if we've had a victory in the past, that doesn't assure us victories in the future. No. We must be just as careful with our walk and our ways and keep us close to the blessed Lord, even after we've had some victory, even after we've seen some fruit, or we've been in some measure a comfort to anybody. Let's be careful. Let's walk softly. Let's not expose ourselves to the temptations of the devil. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, young men. The world with its glamour looks very inviting at times. It seems as though there are mysteries in life that we ought to explore. Don't be deceived. You'll find at the end that you've just been disappointed. But go on with the Lord Jesus and make him your all in all. And you'll be blessed. And you'll come to the end of your course. And very much like the Apostle Paul, at least we hope it might be like him, saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, blessed result of a life that is lived conscientiously before God in the desire to serve him and to serve our blessed Lord Jesus and to not love the world and to not have to do with its vain delusions. Says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a sad commentary on such a person. I suppose there are Christians sometimes who think that perhaps they've made a mistake in being too quick in cutting off their pleasures in this world, and they'd like to enjoy a little bit more of them. Well, that's another snare that Satan brings to you. Don't be deceived by it. His only object is to draw you away from Christ and multiply your sorrow. Well, that's what it will amount to. Well, that's what it will amount to, the multiplying of your sorrow, if you're not going on in the joy of the Lord that gives you strength. Now he says that in this word, 16th verse, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what the flesh desires, the natural man likes to make himself a name and a place, and to be something of importance, and to seek all the pleasure he can in this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. You have to watch your eyes too, or lest you be enticed with something and drawn away from the path and become covetous. And the pride of life. Oh, how many there are who want to be something, but don't want to be anything. Just want to be little or nothing. Take a low place. What was it that Mr. Darby said just before he went? Wasn't it engraved upon his tombstone? Oh, to be nothing but just to serve him, to think nothing of self, how important that is, to be nothing here. Now it says the world passes away, and the lust thereof. That's another thing that's important to remember. That is the things round about us that seem so fair and so desirable now. Even if they didn't die as you touched them, even if you could enjoy them a little while, they're soon gone. Gone? Yes. And what have you left? Nothing. Nothing in its place. Whereas if you have Christ, well, you can go on to the very last breath you breathe, and it seems the lovelier as you get nearer that last breath, you're going to see and be with the Lord who loved you, who gave himself for you. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful indeed and most desirable. The lust of this world passes away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I suppose we can gather from this verse the fact that things have become increasingly dangerous for us. And the need to be concerned about these things is increasingly important. To go on with the Lord Jesus and to make him the object of our lives and to seek and serve him will end up well. But to seek the things of this world and its pleasures and anything and everything here which naturally attracts the natural man will only lead to disaster. Now it tells us in the 19th verse, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now that's very blessed. Every believer in the Lord Jesus, however young he is, has the Spirit of God. He's sealed by the Spirit of God, and he has the earnest of that Spirit, that is, of the promise internally of the things themselves becoming actually so. Someone has said, is the down payment on the inheritance? Yes, but the earnest of the Spirit is given us in three different scriptures. The one tells us that because we've got the Spirit of God, we've got the earnest of the Spirit, that all things are yea and amen in Christ. In other words, they are actually fulfilled in him. No possible miss anywhere. Fulfilled in him. Then the earnest of the Spirit we have also in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians 1, I should say, as the earnest of the inheritance. But in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have the earnest of the Spirit again. And there it's in connection with the new body which every Christian is going to have someday, to which the worldly things will never appeal, in which there will be no such thing as weakness, nor sickness, nor sorrow, nor suffering, but a body suited to that glory we're going on to, a body, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, a body like the body of our blessed Lord. That's what we're going on to. We have even now the assurance that all things in Scripture are going to be made good to us. We can count upon it. We have already the inheritance down payment, as it were, and we have the assurance that we're going to be with and like our blessed Lord with bodies entirely suited to heaven. And they will be wonderful. Speaking of the 1 Corinthians, and the second chapter which says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I was reminded of that scripture very strongly when early in May I went from our house down to the Botanic Gardens, which is only a short walk away, to see those beautiful Japanese cherry blossom. I was a little too early. When I got there, the trees were just as bleak and bare and brown as in the wintertime. But when I went a week later again to see them, I found now these cherry trees broken out into the most gorgeous blossom. Oh, what a sight! There they were, trees on both sides of a walk, on these trees interlacing at the top like the nave of a church, and the petals that had already fallen from the blossoms down on the ground formed a beautiful, lovely, fragrant carpet on which to walk, and you could walk down three lanes like that, and a most gorgeous sight. And I said to myself, oh, what a difference between now and a week before. And it's just that way with a child of God. When he gets his body of glory, it's going to be so fair beyond man's understanding. We're not able to grasp the full meaning of it. But when we do have our body of glory up there and are like our blessed Lord, what a transformation from what we are today. So different and so full of blessings. We can look forward in hope to the moment when we're going to meet our blessed Lord in the air. So whether we be on in years, or whether we be young men and feel strong, or whether we're just children, just starting out on the path, make Christ the object of your heart now. Serve him. Seek his glory down here. And the end is glorious beyond our being able to tell it out. Oh, just to be able to take it in and to enjoy the goodness of God to poor creatures like ourselves who deserve nothing, but who are to be so richly blessed.